Hi, I'm David Fettes, and welcome to Lesson 5 of Christian Basics, what the Bible teaches about salvation. The writer of the material that you'll see on the screen is Dr. Ed Ruhls, and I'm David Fettes, the provost of Christian Leaders Institute, presenting this material by Dr. Ruhls and then adding some additional thoughts as we go through it. Introduction. In Lesson 4, we learned about the wonderful things that Jesus Christ said and did while he was on earth. However, you may wonder what all this has to do with you. You may be asking, did Jesus die in my place? Can I find forgiveness for all my sins? Can I really be sure that I will live forever with Jesus in glory? In this lesson, you will read the Bible's answer to those questions. Question 1. What does it mean to be saved? Being saved is not the same as being baptized or joining a church or making a public profession of faith. Being saved involves an inward change in a person's mind and heart, which is brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. A person who is saved sincerely trusts in Jesus Christ as the one who paid the penalty for his sins and accepts Jesus as the Lord and Master of his life. A saved person is therefore a child of God, whose sins have all been forgiven, and who has received the gift of eternal life. So we're saved from our sins. We are made children of God, and God gives us a tremendous gift, the life of eternity, of enjoying Him now and forever. We're saved from something, that is, sin and its terrible penalties, and we're saved for something, to be God's children, treasured by Him and enjoying Him forever. Scripture references. To all who did receive Him, that is, who received Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And many times the Bible speaks of being born of God, or born again. 1 John 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That blood that Jesus poured out, His life that He gave on the cross, wipes out the sin of all who trust Him. 1 John 5, verse 11 says, God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Question 2. How can God forgive us without punishing us? God forgives us because Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, took on Himself the punishment which we deserved. When we put our trust in Jesus and accept Him as our Savior, He becomes our substitute. God accepts Jesus' sacrifice on the cross in our behalf and declares us not guilty. And when God does that, He also not only lays our sins on Jesus, but He takes Jesus' goodness and puts Jesus' goodness and all that Jesus deserves on us. Scripture references. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53, verse 5. John 3:16, a verse you hear again and again throughout this study. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that is the cross where He was crucified, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Romans 3, verses 23 through 25 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. A propitiation is a sacrifice or a substitutionary death that absorbs God's punishment and wrath against sin and instead brings God's favor upon us. Question 3. Is God actually willing to forgive all our sins? Yes, everyone. There is no sin too great or serious to be beyond God's forgiving grace. However, we should remember that God's gracious forgiveness does not always repair the harm that has been done in this life because of our sins. The guilt of our sin is gone, But the consequences of our sin may continue in many different ways. Think of a man who was nailed to a cross next to Jesus, a person who deserved to be there because he had been a nasty criminal, and now he was dying for his crimes. But this man said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he admitted that he deserved what he was suffering. And Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He was forgiven all of his sins, and that entire life of crime, he did nothing to make up for it. He couldn't earn his salvation, but it was given to him by Jesus as a free gift of forgiveness. But that didn't end his suffering right then and there. He was suffering for his crimes. He remained on that cross until soldiers came along and smashed his leg bones. And shortly after that, he couldn't hold himself up anymore, and he died. And so even though his guilt was removed when Jesus told him so, he still suffered for his crime. And in our lives too, even when God forgives us, there may be things that continue to trouble us or trouble people we've hurt by our wrong actions. So it is great that God is willing to forgive us no matter how serious the sins. It's also sobering that our sin does have consequences that can hurt ourselves and others even after we've been forgiven. Scripture references, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Isaiah 1, verse 18. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Micah 7, verse 19 says, "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our sins underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." What a beautiful picture in the Bible of God taking your sin as far away from you as you can get east from west, or as the bottom of the ocean is from the land. Or the filthiest blood-stained garment God makes as pure as snow. And so God's forgiveness is true and amazing. Question 4. What must I do in order to receive this wonderful salvation? You must humbly repent of your sins and sincerely believe that Jesus died in your place. Faith is not simply a mental belief that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. It's a sincere belief that Jesus died specifically for you. It also includes treasuring Jesus as supremely precious, desiring to have Jesus take control of your life, and sincerely committing yourself to please and honor Jesus in all that you do. Scripture references. The Apostle Paul said, "Testifying to both Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." You see it, repentance and faith. Acts 3, verse 19, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." Acts 16, verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Question 5, what does it mean to repent? To repent involves honestly admitting that we have not lived the way God wants us to live, sincerely grieving over the ways we dishonor God and hurt others through our failures and sins, truly desiring to stay away from those sins in the future, and genuinely intending to live the rest of our lives the way God wants us to live. We may have to repent over and over again, but our sincere desire and intention is to increasingly do the will of God through the help of the Holy Spirit. In the original languages of the Bible, the word repent just means turn. Turn away from sin. Be disgusted with it. Turn around and turn towards a life lived for God. Scripture references, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." This is King David speaking after some terrible sins he committed. And he's praying in Psalm 51. "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Psalm 51 is a great prayer of repentance, of sorrow for sin, of longing for God's forgiveness, and longing for a new life. Acts 20, verse 26, says that the Apostle Paul said, I declared that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. So repentance means you're forsaking sin, feeling sorry for it, but then also seeking to do deeds that are different, that really show your repentance is real. Question 6. Can't we earn salvation by simply doing our best to live a good life? No. If we do not truly love Jesus and put our trust in Him, even our best works will merit nothing. Salvation is a gift of God's mercy and grace. It is impossible to merit it or earn it or deserve it. Besides, even if we committed only one sin, and we all commit far more than that, we would have to pay the penalty for that sin, and the wages of sin is death. We cannot make up for our sins by anything that we do. Scripture references, there is none who does good, not even one. Psalm 53, verse 3. Galatians 2, verse 16. We know that a person is not justified or made right with God by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Again and again he repeats, your works cannot make you right with God. Ephesians 2 says, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Jesus once compared God's forgiveness, in a parable he told, to a debt so huge nobody could ever begin to pay it. He spoke of a debt of 10,000 talents. And at that time, the income of an entire kingdom for a whole year was 900 talents. So this was 11 times a national budget that was one person owed and was released from that debt. Now, if you're going to try to pay off the entire national budget by yourself 11 times over, that is not going to happen. And that's what it's like, says Jesus, to try to make up for your own sinfulness before God by your own deeds and your own works. You can't do it. The debt for sin is too big for anybody ever to pay. For you to try to earn your way back to God is like somebody who's out in the middle of the ocean trying to swim to shore. It doesn't matter whether you're a good swimmer. The distance is too great. If you're a lousy swimmer, you'll just go right down and drown. If you're a pretty decent swimmer, you'll swim for a while, but if you're in the middle of the ocean far from shore, eventually you'll tire out and drown. Even if you were an Olympic caliber swimmer, one of the great swimmers of the world, if you're out in the middle of the ocean, you would drown eventually. When you're out in the middle of the ocean far, far from land, you don't need swimming lessons, first of all. You need a boat. And that's what the Bible teaches we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't try to earn God's favor with our own efforts at swimming towards God. It is Jesus who comes and rescues us and snatches us from drowning and carries us to safety. It's faith in Jesus, not our own efforts, that can get rid of our sins. Question 7. Is there another way to be saved if we do not believe in Jesus? No. Many people have tried to find another way through punishing themselves, or showing kindness to others, or giving gifts to the poor, or making some significant personal sacrifices, serving other gods, or simply doing the best they can. But none of these things will erase our sins or give us peace with God. There is no way, no other religion, no other things that we can do that can make us right with God and bring us to Him. This may sound, at one level, kind of narrow-minded to some people. They think there should be many roads to God, many cures for sin. But what if there were one cure for cancer that worked every time? You would not be saying, oh, what do you mean there's only one cure? You'd say, wow, there is this cure for cancer that works every time. Let me have it. And so it is with this cure for sin. There's only one. His name is Jesus. but you can have him, whoever you are. There's no other way to be saved, but this way to be saved works for anyone who trusts in Jesus. Scripture references, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You cannot have God the Father without coming to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Acts 10, verse 43 says, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6 says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. One go-between between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. There's just one God, and one way to be right with that one God. And it's the one person who is both God and man, who can put one hand on God, the other hand on you or me, and bring us together with God. And this Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. The Apostle Peter said in Acts 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No name but Jesus. No salvation except through him. 1 John 5, verses 10 through 12 says, whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So if you're wondering, is there any way to be saved besides Jesus? That word of God makes it absolutely clear. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Question 8. What does the Bible teach about being born again? No one can be saved unless he is born again. This involves a radical change in our lives, which no one can accomplish by himself any more than a person can arrange for his own natural birth. Scripture references. John 3, verse 3, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. A little later in that same passage, Jesus says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you should not be surprised that I say, you must be born again. We need to be born of the Spirit of God, or we will never see the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. When the Word of the Gospel comes to us, it creates a new life within us as we receive it by faith. You've been born again. Question 9. What does it mean to be born again? To be born again is to receive a new inner spiritual life through the Holy Spirit. When that happens, the believer becomes a new creation in Christ and a child of God. And we'll see more in Lesson 6 about the work of the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is. But to be born again is to have spiritual life from God's own Holy Spirit. Scripture references. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You see the work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus talks about. John 1, verses 12 and 13 says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. 1 John 3, verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. The life of God is in him like a seed in soil, and he's been born of God, so his life changes. 1 John 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. If you believe on Jesus as your Savior, it's not just an idea you had. The Holy Spirit was working in you, and you were born to new life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's the tremendous transformation. It's like a whole new creation of the world, and there's a whole new you as the old passes away. Question 10. Why is it necessary for someone to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? Without the new birth, we are all spiritually dead, born under the sentence of death and deserving of God's punishment, unless we are spiritually changed in our hearts and minds through the work of the Holy Spirit, we remain under the sentence of death. Scripture references. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 51, verse 5. All of us are born with a sin nature that goes back through our parents and grandparents all the way to Adam and Eve. We're born in sin. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Colossians 2 verse 13 says something similar. And you who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with Him. So these texts speak of being dead in sin. And people have different degrees of deadness. Someone who has just been killed a few minutes ago or had a heart attack may look very good, and their body may not be very rotten, but dead is dead. Someone else may have been killed in a terrible crash and their body mutilated, but they're no more dead than the person who died of the heart attack a few minutes ago with their body still in good shape. And some people seem to be better than others. Some are nicer. Some treat each other better. But apart from Christ, we are all equally dead in sin, even if we're not all equally decayed yet. Question 11. What great blessings are given to everyone who is born again? Everyone who sincerely repents of his sins and trusts in Jesus as Savior becomes a child of God. He receives the gift of eternal life and is no longer under the sentence of death because of his sins. He also is given a genuine desire to live for God in a way that pleases and honors Him. To be born again means you become a child of God in two senses. One is just your status as a child of God. He has the legal status of being your father, and He takes on all the responsibilities for you. The responsibility to cover all the cost of your sins, the responsibility to make you more and more like Himself. He's your father now. And in making you His child, you inherit everything that is His. And you receive the gift of eternal life that is His. He is eternal. And He gives His eternity, His everlasting life to you. And He also gives you something of Himself. We sometimes speak of the son of a father as being a chip off the old block. He's like his dad. He's got something of his dad in him. And when you're born again and have the life of God in you, then your way of living becomes more and more like the God life that's within you. Scripture references. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What a tremendous promise. John 1 verse 12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And there are many passages in the Bible that speak of us being sons of God and heirs with Christ, the ones who inherit all that our Father has. John 20 verse 31 says, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. When you believe, you have His life. Question 12. What is eternal life, and when does it begin? Eternal life is not simply a life that does not end. Eternal life involves a new relationship between a believer and God. It is a relationship of love, joy, and peace that begins the moment someone believes in Jesus and will never end. Through faith, the eternal life of God enters into us as the Holy Spirit of God comes into our hearts. Scripture references. John 6, verse 47, Jesus said, Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Notice it doesn't just say will have eternal life, has eternal life. John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life doesn't begin after we die. It begins now, and then it continues and becomes better and better. Galatians 2, verse 20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm not just me anymore. I have the Christ life in me because I've been born again. 1 John 3, verse 24. By this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. God Himself, by His Holy Spirit, comes and lives right inside us. And when the eternal Spirit of God lives in you, you have eternal life already starting now. Question 13. If we believe in Christ, is it important for us to confess our faith publicly and also to be baptized? Yes. Public confession of our faith in Jesus and water baptism are both very important. However, there may be times when a person chooses not to make a public profession of faith or be baptized immediately. This might be true, for example, when a public profession of faith would alienate family or friends whom the new convert is trying to reach with the gospel. Or a public baptism might result in significant persecution which would remove a mother or father or a young person from their home. It's important that we do not deny Christ, but we may have to be prudent in choosing a time and place for our baptism. Some folks live in settings where there's no problem with confessing your faith and being baptized right away. Others may have to plan and think very carefully about the time of your public statement of faith and your baptism. But we must never deny Christ, and we must eventually confess Christ and be baptized. Scripture references. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Acts 2, verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." When they believed in Jesus, when their sins were forgiven, it was expected that they would be baptized. Acts 8, verse 12 says, "When the people of Samaria believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." It is very important, therefore, to have the Lord in your heart and have true faith in your heart, but not just only in your heart. It should come out of your mouth and be a part of your life and be witnessed by the public ceremony of baptism and by your naming Jesus as your Master and Lord. Question 14. Can we be absolutely sure that we are saved for eternity? Yes. God's promises are sure, so we never have to doubt them. Even when we fail at times to live the way God wants us to live, or fail to live as we ourselves want to live, we may be sure that God will continue to love us and forgive us when we truly put our trust in Jesus. So we can be confident that we are saved forever when we come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Scripture references, Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them from my Father's hand." Those are the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. 1 John 5, verse 13 says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Our Lord wants us to know, not to be fearful, not to wonder, not to be iffy, but to know that we have eternal life through believing in Jesus. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Don't worry that your sins can't be forgiven. admit them, confess them, trust God's faithfulness, and be confident that He has saved you. And these great words from Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from His love. No sin is too great that God cannot forgive it. No power is too great that God cannot overcome it. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, the verse before this says. We are more than conquerors. Nothing can tear us away from Christ. That is the wonder of salvation. No matter how far gone you are, no matter how terrible your sins and your enemies, God can save you. And once He has saved you, nothing can take away your salvation because you have eternal life. And eternal means it's of God, the Eternal One. And eternal means it's everlasting. And that means nothing can take it away or stop it or snuff it out. This is the great salvation that Jesus Christ provides to those who repent and trust Him.